This morning I want to talk about, I want to use something as an illustration. It's going to sound kind of strange to begin with. So just hear me out. In the entertainment industry worldwide, there are entertainers known as idols. And this word is not chosen by accident. They tap into people's emotions through dancing, lighting effects, video effects, and emotionally manipulative music. Not to mention otherworldly aspects such as provocative costuming and the like. This is used to encourage and promote worship of these entertainers in order to extract finances from them, from their followers. These followers of these idols are known as fans. Everything is orchestrated to foster and groom fans, to promote the idols, and to generate income for the idols' management group. This industry is most notable in Japan, China, Mexico, and South Korea. And in the past, here in America, we simply call them stars or stardom. And the U.S. entertainment industry has kind of refrained from using that term, idol, in the past. It's because they want their artists to appear spiritual. And the term idol would detract from that, their marketing in the United States. However, that changed in the 2000s with the advent of American Idol, a TV show, in which they groomed people to become stars, musical stars. And the theology that they use, the theology that is behind all of this, is what we refer to, as Gary had talked about before, is moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism is a false gospel that says God or a higher power is there to help you, to make you feel better. It is there to help you self-actualize. It is there to make you a better person. It is there dancing alongside you as you dance and applaud the music of your favorite idol. It loves you and it loves your lifestyle. And it uses your idol to help you feel good. And it forgives you of your mistakes that you make along the way. For idols fail and make mistakes as well. And so therefore, when you fail and make mistakes, you must look to them, for they get back up and work hard to entertain you. So you must get back up and work hard to give them money to buy their merchandise and their records and support them as good fans. There's no mention of sin. There's no mention of God's standards of morality. This is a false gospel that's all about you. It's not about God. I don't want to labor this point any further because Gary already talked about this at length, but I want to point to this modern-day idol worship and point to you that it is a false gospel, and yet that is how some people see Jesus. They see Jesus as simply as another idol. So with that example, is Jesus just a pop idol? Here's an outline for this morning. Before we get into this, I want to talk briefly about the magical worldview. The magical worldview is defined like this. It says, I can change my circumstances through rituals and gain stuff and stimulate my senses. That's the magical worldview. And a lot of people have this magical worldview. And the people here in John chapter 7, we see that in all throughout John chapter 5 and John chapter 6 and into John chapter 7, we see that people who were fans of Jesus going out of their way, trying to make him king, trying to follow him, but they weren't actual followers of Jesus. Jesus did things the way he did because he had a purpose. John 6:40 says this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." John records these things for us in the book of John. Once again, we will remind you of John 20:31. "But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Jesus' purpose was to do the will of his Father who sent him. Jesus was doing things in God's timing and with God's purposes and not man's. He wasn't there to entertain you. He was there to bring salvation. So let's look at the text for today. John 7:1-13. I will read it. Before we start, let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have written your word for us to hear. We thank you that your word is there for us to respond to and to listen to. Lord, we ask that you would bless your word and bless my speaking this morning, Lord. Lord, let not anything be distracting. Let not me get in the way of what you have to say. Lord, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 7, verse 1. "And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore his brother said to him, 'Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself publicly to the world.' For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, 'My time is not yet here, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I bear witness about it. And it does, and its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I am not yet going up to this feast because my time has not yet been fulfilled.' Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, he himself also went up, not publicly, but in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast, saying, 'Where is he?' And there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, 'He's a good man.' Others are saying, 'No, on the contrary, he leads the crowd astray.' Yet no one was speaking openly about him for fear of the Jews." The first point idols don't provoke the government to kill them, but Jesus did. Verse 1, "And after these things, Jesus went walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him." First thing I'd like to point out to you this morning in this passage is that John uses this term walking. Now, if you're using ESV, it says going about. This term can mean several things depending on the context, but here it one of the things it can mean is simply to walk. And we see that when Peter healed the lame man in Acts chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, where it says he was walking and leaping and praising God. That's where that term's used there. It simply means to walk. But it also can mean to follow your chosen path. Philippians 3:16 says this, "However, let us keep walking in step with the same standard to which we have attained." In this context, it simply means that Jesus was doing his ministry. He wasn't trying to gain attention for men, but rather to educate men about who he was and who he is. Walking in this context does not mean to travel, but to work. Jesus said plainly who he was and why he was doing this work. And because of that, he gained the negative attention of the Jews. John, most of the time, uses this term, the Jews, uses this term, the Jews, to refer to the Jewish elders, that is, the Sanhedrin members, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Hellenistic Jewish leadership that controlled the Jewish religion and governed the nation under Roman authority. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus, and we saw that in chapter 5. If we go back to chapter 5, verse 18, it says this, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." But it was not in God's timing. Jesus spoke the truth and did things on God's timetable. It was God who lifted Jesus up, both physically on the cross and in glorification. And Jesus did not need to promote himself. He had demoted himself by taking on flesh. Philippians 2:8, "Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled self and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." But idols use every opportunity to promote themselves. Jesus did not. Verses 2 through 5. "Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may also see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself publicly to the world.' For not even his brothers were believing him." I'll take a step back for a second. In Japan, every year, they have a big festival called the Japanese Idol Festival, or JIF. And every year, this huge festival that lasts for a week in Japan has multiple stages. It has like 10 different stages. And these idol groups and these kids get up there and they perform. And first, it's a big honor for these kids to get invited to that thing in the first place, having worked hard to become idols. And then they go to this big idol festival, and there they show off their work, and it hopes to gain fans, and it hopes to gain followers. And I say that as an illustration that there are other festivals that happen around the world that are just the same. There are celebrations of things that vary from culture to culture, from nation to nation, historical events, religious events, and cultural events that take place throughout the world, where they have these large festivals. And according to Jewish historians, around the time of Christ, the Feast of Booths had turned from a celebration that God had instituted in Leviticus. It's Leviticus 23:33-44. It was a remembrance and a celebration. It had turned from that into this massive festival this massive commercialized festival in Jerusalem where people were putting booths on their rooftops, people were putting booths in the streets, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. When in fact, what it was instituted for was to celebrate God delivering the children of Israel out of the desert. It was to remind the Israelites of their time in the desert before they came to the nation of Israel, and it was to celebrate what Yahweh had done for them. And the focus was to be on what Yahweh had done for them, what Yahweh had led them to. In Zechariah speaks to this, and in the millennial kingdom, we will celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it talks about this in Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. Then there will be that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it goes on from there. We will celebrate the Feast of Booths in the Millennial Kingdom. But getting back to our text, I want to ask the question then, because it talks about his brothers, like, who were his brothers? Who were these guys that were talking to Jesus? Who were Jesus' brothers? We find the answer in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. It says this. And this is one of Jesus' detractors in Galilee. He's making a point, trying to discredit Christ when he says this. And he says this, is the man, speaking of Jesus, not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joshua and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they are taking offense at him. Mary and Joseph had at least four other boys and at least two other girls after Jesus was born. There may have been more, but the Bible does not tell us. Technically, these are all Jesus' half-brothers and half-sisters. As Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, whereas his brothers and sisters were born normally, Jesus' brothers encourage him to go to the festival in Jerusalem to promote himself, to solidify his fans, his disciples that were in Judea. These were not the 12. These were the ones that had been following around and listening to Jesus while he was there before he came to Galilee. His brothers did not believe that he was the Messiah. He was just another man to them. And as another man doing ministry, just another prophet maybe, he needed his fans to support him. He needed donors. He needed prestige. He needed popularity. And his brothers wanted him to go in the procession to Judea to solidify his popularity. Jesus' brothers wanted prestige and prosperity that Jesus the idol could bring them. Another view also says that our possibility is that they were also at the same time mocking him, attempting to antagonize him because of their unbelief. Now think about it for a second. Jesus was a perfect kid. Jesus was perfect in his humanity. Jesus was sinless. So I can hear that voice echoing in their head. You know, poor Simon, brother of Jesus. Here's his mom. Simon, why can't you be more like your older brother, Jesus? into adulthood echoing in his head. So I'm sure there was some animosity and some motivation there for what his brothers were saying to him at this point. They did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, and they thought of him as a mere prophet for profit. And they wanted Jesus to promote himself in Jerusalem and in a celebratory procession down to Jerusalem. Idols work on their own schedule, but Jesus does not. You look at chapter 7, verses 6 and verses 8. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always here." And again in verse 8, Jesus says, "Go up to the feast yourselves. I am not yet going up to this feast because my time has not yet been fulfilled." Jesus was not on his brother's timetable. They could do as they pleased on their own timetable, but Jesus had to follow God's timetable. He was not to be caught by the Jews yet, for it was not time for him to go through the Passion. The celebratory feast, the celebratory procession that went down to the feast wasn't just traveling. It was also a time of worship and celebration as well. These processions would gather together and this caravan would go down to the Temple of Jerusalem following what they called the sanctified route, bypassing Samaria. And I talked about it in my sermon a few weeks back. And they would travel down to Jerusalem. In the book of Psalms, you have a series of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent were the psalms that were sung as people ascended Moriah to the temple. And that's why they're called Songs of Ascent. And also, while they were in these caravans traveling from Galilee down to Judea, they would also be singing these songs, these psalms, and celebrating. And basically, these caravans were basically a big party as they traveled. And they didn't care how long it took, as long as they got there in time for the feast. So they would leave early and travel down. It'd take several days. These caravans would travel down there for various other feasts as well, not just the Feast of Booths, but also the Day of Atonement and the Passover and so forth. This caravan was a lively celebration that took several days, and Jesus' brothers wanted him to be loved by the world. They wanted him to go in this procession and be loved by everybody in the procession and make a big name for himself as he was going down to Jerusalem through the sanctified route. Idols are loved by the world. Jesus is not. Verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I bear witness about it, and its deeds are evil. Jesus then points out to his brothers that they were of the world. Keep in mind what Jesus has already said about this world system, that the world system in this passage could not hate his brothers because they were unbelievers. You think about that for a second. That was a deep, cutting insult. He's saying, "You're not believers." He's saying, "The world can't hate you." In essence, Jesus is telling his brothers, "You're evil. Just like the world system's evil." Verse 9, having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But then his brothers had gone up to the feast. Then he himself also went up, not publicly, but in secret. Verse 10. You may run into some ignorant people out there that claim that Jesus was lying in verse 6. In verse 8. That he says he isn't going to go up to the feast. And then he goes and goes up to the feast in verse 10. Well, they're missing a couple things. First, the word yet is in there in both verse 6 and in verse 8. Have yet go up to the feast. And the second thing is that John, who's telling this story, isn't telling us that Jesus is lying. Jesus wasn't willing to go up in this big caravan. Instead, God had other ideas for him. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 56 tells us the way Jesus went to Jerusalem. Can any of you guess how he went to Jerusalem? You know, in secret, but how was he able to go in secret? He went through Samaria. Instead of going the sanctified route, which I've talked about before, he went through Samaria. He cut through Samaria. And Luke chapter 9 tells us a little story there about how he went through Samaria, traveled down from Galilee down to Jerusalem when his brothers were off in the caravan. Idols present a lie. Jesus spoke truth. Verse 11. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast, saying, "Where is he?" And there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, "He's a good man." Others are saying, "No, to the contrary, he leads the crowds astray." Yet no one was speaking openly about him for fear of the Jews. Where is he? The religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. They went through the streets of the city asking about him. They wanted to find him. They wanted to capture him. And because of this active search, because they were asking around, "Where is he? Where is he? Do you know where he's at?" Because they were doing that, Jesus became top of mind, is the term that politicians like to use. But Jesus was on top of mind for the crowds of people who were there at the festival. But they did not want to tell the Jews anything for fear of getting interrogated, being dragged in and being questioned and having their life interrupted when they were there to celebrate. And so they were afraid of getting hassled, and so nobody said anything. Now the two rumors, the two grumblings, as they put it here, or murmurings, that John cites here are, he is a good man, or he leads the crowd astray. Both of these statements are incorrect. Both of these statements are wrong about who Jesus is. First, I want to look at the second statement. Was Jesus leading people astray? John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Looking at the first one, is Jesus a good man? It's a half-truth. For Jesus was perfect. He wasn't just a good man in the cultural sense. Half-truths are probably the most powerful lies. Jesus wasn't just a good man. John 14:1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and also believe in me. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. And only he can save you. I think Paul had this in mind in Romans 5. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps a good man somehow, or someone, would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, says this, to kind of sum up this section. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. After all these things, I just want to bring to your attention what happened later on. After Christ's resurrection and ascension, his followers gathered, and in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, it says this, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These, with all one accord, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Jesus' brothers, having witnessed the resurrected Christ, had come to faith. And James and Jude are both biblical authors as a result of their faith in Christ. So with that, we want to bring some application points to bear. First, God does things on his own timetable. Second, remember the world system is evil and it promotes a lie. And third, the question, are you just a fan of Jesus or are you a follower of Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message of hope. Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we go from here, being followers of Christ, repenting of our sins, turning away from our sins, changing our mind about our sins and about who you are, and embracing Christ, embracing faith and trust and hope in Jesus as our only means of salvation, that he is Lord. We thank you so much for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.